That was beautiful, wasn't it? I always love when Imelda sings. She has such a beautiful voice. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer while they get my PowerPoint up. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, you know it's been a very busy week, but Father, I need you this morning. I am but a child. But I ask that you will be with us now. Please speak through me. Send your Holy Spirit. And may each person hear the message that you intend for them to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was a little girl, we had a swinging bridge across the creek. And I don't quite remember it, but I think I've heard a story that one day I was leaning over too far on the swinging bridge, and I fell in the creek. And thankfully, it wasn't too far down to the creek, but I think they like to tease me that my head got stuck in the sand. But several years ago, I did a seminar at the Milo Women's Retreat, and it was on Jesus, the bridge to all our relationships. And I think it's so interesting that this morning, if you were here for Sabbath school, Shelley talked about the bridge, too, and I got to hear a little bit of it, and she went a little bit different direction than I'm going to go today, but I thought how wonderful that the Holy Spirit works and coordinated everything. And, you know, my sister Chris was visiting, and actually we had been to Belize before we went, and it was the 10th reunion of the retreat at Milo, where the bridge is. So my sister painted 100 of these little bridges. Somewhere there's a picture of them all hanging on our clothesline. And when I was talking about it, she said, oh, is that when I painted all the bridges? And it was. So we all have bridges in our lives. Every day we might drive over a bridge and not even realize it. Whenever I go to town, I go over a couple of bridges, but I don't even think about it. Bridges are strong, and they can hold the weight of a train. But sometimes something unexpected comes along, like an earthquake or faulty engineering, and our bridges collapse. And you know what? Our relationships can be like bridges. And everything can be going really smoothly, and all of a sudden something happens that, as I used to say, knocks the pins out from under you. Drugs, divorce, death, post-traumatic stress, abuses of every kind, illness. Relationships can be challenging. And when you think about it, everything in life that really matters has to do with relationships. We are destined to relationships. Relationships can be our greatest joy in life, but at the same time, they can be incredibly damaging. Now, we all are born into relationships. Even before we are born, there is relationship going on between the baby in the womb and mother and the sounds that we hear. And I was born into this family, and my siblings are all here, but you have a mother, a father, sisters, brother, cousins, aunts, uncles, grandma, grandpa, and the list goes on. And then you get married. Now, today, 50 years ago, Lyndon and I got married right here in this church. It was at 3:00 in the afternoon. And when you get married, then you get more family, more relationships, in-laws, outlaws, and all their things that come with them. And then you have children. And then your children have children. And then eventually, we don't have any yet, but we're going to get some great-grandchildren. And so we all are very much involved with relationships. And then we have friends in the church. And we have friends outside of the church in our social circles. And most of us, even when we're asleep, we might be dealing with some kind of relationship. It might even be just with our pet. But You know, you can't even get away from it when you're sleeping. And we know from the scriptures that God is all about relationships. God is other-centered. God is love. There's not a selfish bone in God's body, if I can say that. And we know from the Bible that before we existed, there was God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the angelic beings. But we also know from the Word of God that one of those angelic beings chose to exalt himself. He wanted to be like God. And we don't understand it. The Bible calls it the mystery of iniquity. But he rebelled against God. And not only did he rebel against God, but he spoke to other beings. And the Bible says that that old dragon, the serpent, was cast out of heaven. And he drew a third of the angels with him. And so God had an empty spot in his heart. So God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus decided to make a new order of beings. We call them human beings. And he made a beautiful world and a beautiful planet for us to enjoy. And everything was perfect. And they held face-to-face communion with God. What an awesome relationship that must have been. But then we know from the Bible that that old serpent spoke to Adam and Eve in the garden. Well, first he spoke to Adam. And Eve listened, and she forgot to trust God in his word. And so she took of the fruit and ate it. And then she gave to Adam, and he took of the fruit and ate it. And then, you know what happened? That old blame game. The woman you gave me. The snake that you made. It's all your fault, God. And God took the blame, but it wasn't his fault. But there was a separation between the Lord and the people. But God loved us, and he wanted to restore that relationship. And so he made a bridge. And Jesus bridges that relationship between God and us. Justice and mercy stood apart from each other, but God bridged the gap. Jesus liked to paint word pictures. If you think about when he was telling the stories, he talked about the sower as they went out to seed. And I think that there was probably a sower out sowing some seed as the people were sitting listening to Jesus. And he talked about the good shepherd and how if he lost a sheep, he went to find it. And maybe when he was telling that story, there was sheep and a shepherd out on the hillside. And this is a word picture that I love when we think about justice and mercy being separate. Justice and mercy stood apart in opposition to each other, separated by a wide gulf. The Lord our Redeemer clothed his divinity with humanity and wrought out in our behalf a character that was without spot or blemish. He planted his cross midway between heaven and earth and made it the object of attraction which reached both ways, drawing justice and mercy across the gulf. Justice moved from its exalted throne and with all the armies of heaven approached the cross. I can just picture that. There it saw one equal with God, bearing the penalty of injustice and sin. With perfect satisfaction, justice bowed in reverence at the cross and said, "It is enough." And if you look in 2 Corinthians 3:2-3, there is a message there that is calling us to be a bridge to relationships. In 2 Corinthians 3, 2 and 3, it says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you yourselves show that you are a letter from Christ, delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but on the fleshy tablets of the human heart." So, God wants us to be a bridge to share his salvation with those around us. Every day, as we just heard, we deal with relationships. Sometimes we're in a relational storm. And I know that when you're in a relational storm, sometimes it's very hard to deal with. But we need to think, will I see this relationship storm as a pit or a bridge? Sometimes writers use a bridge in a story, or there can be a bridge between two songs. Sometimes we say, burn your bridges behind you. And sometimes it's better to not rebuild that bridge, but to leave that bridge burnt behind us. We also say, I'll cross that bridge when I come to it. So are we burning our bridges in relationships, or are we building bridges? You know, in this broken world that we live in, there are so many hearts that are marred, broken, and damaged by sin. And how can we apply God's love? How can we bridge those relationship gaps? So in the Bible, I believe there are relationship principles. And I believe that the first relationship principle that Jesus gives us is nothing is more important than relationships. Isn't that what this book is all about? Relationships lost to hopefully relationships restored. And it says in Mark 12, 29 through 31, the most important command is this. Listen, people at Rosebrook Better Life Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Lord our God is the only Lord. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second commandment is this. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. And we know from the Ten Commandments that the first four have to deal with our love and relationship to God. And the last six have to do with our relationship to one another. Relationship principle number two is love as Jesus loves you. And that's really hard for me to read on the bottom. Love one another as I have loved you, it says. And Jesus also says, let love be your highest goal in Corinthians. And we know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. And then, how many of you can sing 1 John 4, 7, and 8? Beloved, let us love one another. Let's try it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. So beloved, let us love one another, 1 John 4, 7 and 8. Yes, that's a good scripture song, and that's the way we are to love. But how did Jesus love? Have you ever been tempted to judge someone? Yes, sometimes we are. And sometimes we don't want to forgive people. I remember that Peter said, Lord, how many times should I forgive somebody? 7 times 7? And Jesus' answer was, no, 70 times 7. Now, how many of you have kept count to 490 times that you've forgiven somebody? Oh, nobody. That's right. We can't keep track. In other words, Jesus says, just keep on forgiving. We say a lot of water has gone under the bridge. And you know what? If something's happened in our past, we should let it go. The past is the past. We only have this day forward. And, you know, there was a popular movie not too long ago, and it was called Frozen. And one day, my one grandson was at our house. He's going to be 11 this summer. Anyway, he said to me, he said, Grandma, do you like Frozen? And I said, Frozen what? Well, because I didn't. He said, Grandma, it's a movie. Well, Grandma didn't know it was a movie. But in there's a song that says, let it go, let it go. And you know what? That's what we need to do in life. When someone has offended us, when someone has hurt us, let it go. That's what we need to do. And it's not something we do for other people. It's something we do for ourselves to get well and move on. Because you've probably all heard the saying that if you don't forgive people, it's like taking poison and hoping the other person dies. Because it affects us. It's hard on us. Now, do you think that Jesus wanted to die on the cross? No. I don't think he looked forward to that. We know that in the garden he prayed, Father, if it be willing, remove this cup from me. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Have we come to the place where we are willing to have nevertheless love? Forgiveness doesn't mean you excuse their behavior. Forgiveness prevents their behavior from destroying and damaging your heart. Relationship principle number 3 is communicate from the heart. What is your heart full of? For the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Do we react positively or negatively when we are faced with relationship problems? All relationships are fueled by communications. Remember that little saying we'd say as a kid? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that right? No. Words hurt. Words can hurt so deeply that sometimes we have a hard time getting over those words that people have spoken. I like this little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can also hurt me. Sticks and stones break only skin, while words are ghosts that haunt me. Pain from words has left its scar on mind and heart that's tender. Cuts and bruises now have healed. It's words that I remember. And in Ephesians 6:12, it talks about the way we should act. Let's look at Ephesians 6:12. If you have your Bibles with you, let's go to Ephesians. Okay, 6:12. And this is what I want you to remember when you're in a relational storm. So many times we think that this problem I'm having is just with the person. But there's an enemy behind it all, because Satan wants to destroy relationships. And in verse 6:12 of Ephesians, it says, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Remember, when you're having a relational storm, that you're really fighting the devil. Because he just wants to destroy your peace and your happiness. I like this quote about silence. There is a wonderful power in silence. When impatient words are spoken to you, do not retaliate. Words spoken in reply to one who is angry usually act as a whip, lashing the temper into greater fury. But anger met by silence quickly dies away. Let the Christian bridle their tongue, firmly resolving not to speak harsh, impatient words. With the tongue bridled, they may be victorious in every trial of patience through which they are called to pass. And you know, you think about in James, he talks about the tongue is a little member, but oh, what a fire it can kindle. So we need to be sure and think about before we speak what we say. I remember when we were in Belize, our friends would end a prayer with, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." And maybe if we prayed that more every day, our days might go differently than sometimes they do. But often in a relationship difficulty, both parties are wanting to wear the crown. Both parties want to be right. But who should be wearing the crown? If Jesus is Lord of our life, then he should be the one that is wearing the crown in our life. And the most important part of our relationships with others is prayer. Pray for all your relationships, whether they're difficult or not difficult. Remember that little chorus? You can talk about me any way that you please. I'll talk about you when I'm on my knees. And that's what we need to do. We need to remember to bring our relationships to the Lord. In Proverbs 17:14, it says, "To start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop the dispute before it leaks out." And I just saw this last night on Facebook, and I thought it was so good. You don't have to attend every argument you're invited to. I like that. And another way of communication is body language. You know, if I'm talking to you and I kind of got my arms crossed or my hand on my hip, well, you might think that I'm not very happy with you. So be sure that your body language is sending a positive message. And when Jesus was criticized, he gave a clear, confident response. I hope we will do that. When honestly doubted, Jesus offered proof. When ridiculed, Jesus was silent. When backed into a corner, Jesus turned on the light. When rejected, Jesus went elsewhere. And that's something, too, we can remember when we're having a relational storm. We can just go elsewhere. Another principle of Jesus is, as you judge, you will be judged. And when people start judging other people, and myself included, I try to think about what Jesus did. Jesus was willing to die for us. Am I willing to die for that person that I'm judging? Am I willing to spend time and go and talk to that person to see what I can do to make their lives better? It's something we need to remember, to love as Jesus loved. And then Jesus says, "The greatest of these are the servants, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." In every relationship, we face that test. Will I exalt myself, or will I humble myself? We face that test every day. Like, who will be the first to apologize after an argument? I think I heard once that the first person to apologize, you know, something good, that was good if you were the first person to apologize. So I used to always try to be the first person to apologize. But then that wasn't really being humble, was it? How will I respond to this problem as a parent? And you know, even when our kids are grown, we still have disagreements at times. Can I handle this disagreement with my friend? Who gets the remote control? Hopefully, we're not fighting over that. Will I exalt myself or will I be humbled? And so the last relationship principle of Jesus is always treat others as you want them to treat you. And that's something good that we want to remember, to always treat others as they treat you. We all know the Golden Rule. Now, when I was growing up, there was a store in our town that was called the Golden Rule. And it was a department store in Myrtle Creek, and that's where you went to get whatever you needed. When I started sewing, I went there to get fabric. It was 36 inches wide, and it was 36 cents a yard. And our mama had tiny feet. She wore a size 4. Back then, the shoes they put in the window were size 4, the little high heels. And so mama would go down and she'd say, when you take those out of the window, I'd like to buy them. But then they stopped making them because hardly anybody wore a size 4. But this golden rule is do unto others as you would have them do to you. Always treat others as you would like them to treat you. And Romans 12:1, and this is a different version, is a good message to us from God. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embrace what God does for you. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. And of course, most of you know, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And that's what that's saying. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not transformed. How's it? And be not transformed. And be not transformed. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Oh, let us live lives that embody that principle. There's a story told of two brothers who were farmers. They worked together side by side. When the parents died, they inherited the ranch or the farm. And it was a good, big farm. And so one brother got half of it, and the other brother got the other half. And all was going well until one day somebody said something. It was really a small thing, but one word followed another until there was a big, big disagreement between the brothers. It was sad. They stopped speaking to each other, and they dwelt upon the things that happened, and the more the one brother dwelt upon it, the angrier he became, and he thought, the river's down here. I've got equipment. I'm going to make a levee, a ditch that the water can run through. I'm going to divide us even further. So that's what he did. He got his equipment. And he put a stream between the two properties. And one day he heard there was a carpenter at the next ranch. And he was a good carpenter, and so the brother thought, you know, I've got an old barn we could tear down. I've got some boards. I'm going to see if that carpenter will come, and I'm going to have him build a fence. And then I'm going to put signs on the fence. I'm going to make it sure that I don't have anything to do with that brother. And so the carpenter came. And the brother had to go to the big city to take a trip, so he said to the carpenter, I'm going to be gone for a couple of days, but here's what you need. You can go in the house, help yourself to food. If you need anything, go to the little store in the little town and you can get what you need. And so the brother went off on his trip. And when he came back a few days later at sunset, he was so surprised. Where was his fence? Because when he looked, the carpenter hadn't built a fence. He had built a bridge. And there, coming across the bridge, was his brother with his hand outstretched. And he had a tentative smile on his face. And he said, "You're quite a fella to build a bridge when I've been so ornery to you." And they grasped hands, and then they hugged. And then they heard the carpenter, and he was picking up his tools and putting them in his belt. And the one brother said, wait, this is wonderful, but I've got some more projects I'd like for you to build for me." The carpenter just smiled and said, whoops. He didn't say whoops. He said, "I'd love to stay, but I have many more bridges to build." We want to be bridge builders. We don't want to be building walls. We want to build bridges that lead us to Jesus Christ. And when we did this seminar a few years ago at the Milo Women's Retreat, I was in charge of music. And so I took a popular song that the judges sing and I changed the words a little. You know the song, "Love Can Build a Bridge," maybe. But I changed the words, and these are the words that I changed them to. "He gladly left the courts of heaven and walked upon this sod to come to earth and lived for us to show the love of God. He will swim out to save you in your sea of broken dreams. When all your hopes are sinking, he will show you what love means. He would whisper love so loudly every heart could understand that love and only love can join the hearts of man. He gave his heart's desire so that you might clearly see that the first step is to realize that it all begins with him and me." And so you're going to help sing the chorus, and I'd like you to stand, and we're going to sing, "Love Did Build a Bridge Between God's Heart and Mine. Love did build a bridge. He knew it was time. He knew it was time."
Love did build a bridge between God's heart and mine. Love did build a bridge. He knew it was time. He knew it was time. Love did build a between God's heart and mine. Love did build a bridge. He knew it was time. He knew it was time. Love can build a bridge between God's heart and mine.
Dear Lord, we thank you so much that you have built a bridge for us to cross, that you want this relationship with us. And Father, you want us to exemplify Jesus in our lives and to build a bridge with others. Oh, Father, I pray that today, if there's anyone who has a broken bridge in their lives, that you will heal that bridge, that you will help them by your grace to restore that relationship. And Father, we look forward to that day when what was in the beginning will be at the end, when we will be together again with you, face to face. Oh, may none of us be missing, Father. And may we bring our loved ones, our friends, our relatives, all those relationships that are in our life, may we bring them with us. May they choose to cross that bridge and to serve you. Now be with us as we go our way, and help us to always remember to be like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.